Page 430, we're on the bottom line today. Hopefully we'll get to 432. Last time we were learning about the importance of not insulting or embarrassing widows, orphans, all those types of people. Now the Torah starts another mitzvah, which is a very important mitzvah, and that is the mitzvah of lending money to another person. Simply lending money. And the pasuk starts off Perek Chav Beis Pasuk Chav Dalid. The Torah says as follows: Im Kesef Tal Vesami. So normally in Hebrew, Im means if, but Rashi quotes from the famous Rabbi Shmuel that says here it doesn't mean if, it means when. When you lend money, because it's not a question if you lend money, because it's a mitzvah to lend money. So it says, Im Kesef Talva, when you lend money, as Ha'ani, as my nation, as Ha'ani Imach, the poor person who is with you, Le'isiyaleit Kanesha, you should not be as a creditor to him. I'll explain this whole thing in a minute. Le'isiyaleit Olav Neshach, you're not allowed to charge him interest. You're not allowed to put interest on the person. The reason why interest is called Neshach, the Gemara says, because Neshach means to bite. And when you bite, when you give somebody interest, you bite them. And in fact, they bring down an interesting thing. The concept of biting is also like a snake. You get bitten, the poison doesn't hit you until later. And the same thing when somebody lends you money with interest, so at the beginning it doesn't hit you, but when the payment comes, then especially if it's a balloon payment, it's a big bite. So to speak, and it's biting that a person has to be extremely careful. So now there's a lot to discuss just about this Im Kesef Tal Vesami. We just said that the Rashi quotes in the Gemara from the Medrash that Im over here does not mean if, but rather when. When you lend money. So the Mefashim ask the Das Kim Balatesis, the Rechaim HaKadosh, the Kliyoki discusses this. If Im means when, why doesn't the Torah just use the word when? Why does the Torah use the word im, which means if? The Torah could have been clearer. You know, the Torah uses the word if, and we say it doesn't mean if, it means when. So let the Torah say when. Kasher talve sami, when you lend money, don't charge interest. So that's Ken Mibalatesis answers in Rabbi Yudah HaChosid, an interesting answer, and a very simple answer, but he says, sometimes you don't have to lend money. For instance, if you know the guy's not going to pay you back. So therefore the Torah says, Im Kesef Talva, because as a rule, the Torah says it means when. Why does the Torah say Im if? Because there are certain times, if you know the guy's not going to pay you back, then you have no obligation to lend him the money. That's one thing. Then the Ohr HaChaim explains a very beautiful concept over here. And the Kliyoka discusses it a little bit different, but I'm going to make a cholent from both things together. There's a very interesting Gemara. People think that if you give tzedakah, which by the way, lending is part of the mitzvah of tzedakah. There's two parts of tzedakah. There's giving money, you know, outright gift, you're not expecting it back. And then there's a loan. And at certain things, the ultimate level of tzedakah, it says, is lending money. Because when you lend money, the person is less embarrassed than taking tzedakah. You know, taking tzedakah, you feel, you know, giving a handout. Lending, not only that, the Gemara says that gemilas chasadim, loaning money, is greater than tzedakah. Because tzedakah is only for poor people. Lending, the rich people borrow more money than the poor people do. Right? In business, the rich are borrowing more money. So you have the gemilas chasadim is both for the rich and the poor, and tzedakah, by the way, is only for the poor. Parenthetically, the Gemara says, and Shulchan Aruch says, how much money, what is considered a poor person that he's allowed to take tzedakah? So it says in the Gemara that if you have less than 200 zuz, 200 coins of that time, you're allowed to take as much money as you want for tzedakah. Once you have 200 zuz, you're basically not considered a poor person anymore, whatever it is. the value of a ksuba. Whatever, so then you have, if the person has 200 zuz, he can't take tzedakah. So it's interesting, the Beker Yosef brings down that the word tzedakah, tzadik dalet kufei, equals 199. So he says, tzedakah means that if you have 199 zuz, then you can take tzedakah. If you have 200 zuz, in fact, the Gemara says in a few places, you know what a mamzer, I'm paraphrasing, you know what a real mamzer is? Mm-hmm. A guy that has $199, the din is he could take $1 million tzedakah. It speaks a guy that comes over to a guy who has $199, gives him a buck, that he can't, that now he has 200, that he's not able to take tzedakah anymore. This is like a real mamzer, type of a person, you know. He's a low life. The Gemara calls him terrible names about such a person that like does it that the guy shouldn't be able to take tzedakah. Anyway, we're not going to learn all the dinim of tzedakah.
Which one is the mamzer? The one who gives?
Everybody's a mamzer.
The one who takes?
Everybody's a mamzer. Some know about it, some don't. So the Chaim HaKadosh explains like this. And again also with the Klei Yochid. The Gemara says, Yes, Rav Meir says the expression, more than the poor man, I'm sorry, more than the rich man does for the poor man does for the rich man. In other words, Rav Meir says, when you give somebody tzedakah, you think you're doing the guy a favor. The Gemara says just the opposite. The poor man does more for the rich man than the rich man does for the poor man. So the simple meaning of the Gemara is that you're giving him a dollar to tzedakah, right? The $10, whatever you're giving him. He's giving you the opportunity to do a mitzvah. So you're giving him a few cents in this world. He's giving you a mitzvah for olam haba. So the poor man does more for the rich man than the rich man does for the poor man. So now, the Reb Chaim explains like this. Im kesef, he learns like this. Why does the Torah using the word if? It should say when. So he says like this, in kesef, if somebody sees, if you see that you have money, in kesef, if you see that you have money, why did God give you the money? So the Pasuk says, tal vesami, because you have to lend it. In other words, Reb Chaim explains like this, this is a very beautiful concept, in the whole concept of tzedakah, he explains very beautifully. The Apicurus asked somebody in the Gemara, if your God loves poor people, because the Torah constantly tells us you have to give tzedakah and you have to be kind to the poor and poor, 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 and the Torah talks kind of nonstop about the poor. So it says, if God likes the poor, why doesn't he just support them? Let him give him money. This is what the Apicurus asked the rabbis of the Gemara. So they explained as follows. The truth is, God supports everybody. Certain people merit that they get the money straight from God. Some people, because for whatever the reason it is, either sins, punishment, cleansing, whatever it may be, there are certain people that God says, you're not getting it directly from me. You're getting your money that God says, I'm supporting you. It's coming through somebody else. And therefore, the concept of tzedakah is what the Pasuk is teaching us. In kesef, if you have money, why is God giving you more money than you need? Because you are managing God's estate. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. You are managing God's money, and God is telling you how to spend the money that it's really God's money. So God gives the rich man money and he says to him, you are my manager and I want you to give, divide the money accordingly. So when a person does that, number one, the rich man at that time understands that he's not giving his money to the poor person. He is giving the poor person's money, which is really the poor person's money. But God, entrusted me to be the shliach, to be the agent, to be the manager, to be able to give the poor man his money. But it's not the rich man's money. It's the poor man's money that God is giving me to give to the poor person. Because for whatever reason it is, Hashem doesn't want it to go straight from Hashem to the poor person. It has to go through a middleman. Which, by the way, explains another interesting Gemara. The Gemara says, Rabbi Mechabed Ashirim. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, the Gemara says, would honor rich people. Now, Rabbi was the richest man in his time, the Gemara says. Him and Antoninus were the richest men in his time. The question is, why did Rebbe give honor to rich people? Are they smarter or better? No, trust me, they're not smarter, they're not better, nothing. So why did Rebbe give honor to rich people? So he's explained in Sfarim, because Rebbe said, if God entrusted this person with God's funds, if God trusted this person with his money to know how to give it, so then obviously the person is deserving of respect because God trusted him with God's money.
But if he doesn't give,
then he's a lousy financial planner.
Rabbi, you've left out only one thing about who has money. What about a hard-working, honest, honorable person who's earned a lot of money and can give it out?
Right, that's what he's supposed to do. But a person's supposed to understand, and this is the key over here, because the question is, why can't you take interest? Why can't you take interest? I'm not stealing your money. We make a deal. You agreed to pay the interest, because the din is, even what the Torah is speaking about over here, you're not allowed to take interest from a Jew. So it says, the lender agrees, the borrower agrees, everybody agrees. What's the problem? I'm not stealing his money, he agrees to pay interest. The answer is, because it's not your money. It's not your money that you're giving to be able to make a profit from God's money. You're making business with God's money. It's God's money. God says, this is the mitzvah to lend a Jew money. You're not supposed to take interest.
Yeah, why are they doing it now?
He takes your
what?
Money and
why
he makes a lot of money.
How do you do it? No. How can you legally...
Why are they doing it now? Though?
Who's why? The Jews.
Giving each other dinner. They go around. They make it according to what...
Okay. So they make it to this. We'll discuss that. Okay. When the Jews and money, there's always loopholes. Don't worry about it.
What about the joy?
One second. So the Torah is teaching us, and by the way, this explains another thing. The Mefashim ask a question. The Pasuk is very funny, because if you look in the Pasuk, it should have said, Im kasev talve es ha'ani. The Pasuk says, Ami, es ha'ani, imach. I mean, it's funny. The Torah said, if you lend money, what's basically the Torah teaching? If you lend money to a poor person, don't take interest. So the Torah should have said, Im kasev talve es ha'ani. Don't be a credit. Don't take interest from him. Why does the Torah go through Ami, Ha'ani, Imach, all that?
Yeah, but the person that's taking money from you and makes a tons of money on it, why can't you pay some interest on it?
Because you're not allowed to take interest. You're not allowed to give interest. We'll see it soon in the Psukim. You're not allowed to give interest. There's a sin on the lender, the borrower, the scribe that writes the document, the guarantors, everybody who's involved in any interest taking is getting a sin. Everybody involved. So he says like this.
Get a mortgage from the bank. Half of the people are Jewish people.
No, honey.
First of all, you're right, but there's a way of doing it. We're going to discuss this soon. We're going to discuss this in a minute. Okay, now, it says, the Mefarshim say like this, Im kesef talve esami. Now, why does it use all these words? Because number one, the din is, there's an order in tzedakah. In Shulchan Aruch it says, based on the Gemara, that when you give tzedakah, who comes first? So first of all, you have Ami. First, a Jew comes before a Goy. The Gemara says you're allowed to give tzedakah to a Goy for what's called Darkei Shalom, to live peacefully together. But the primary din of tzedakah is Ami, the nation. Then it has to be Ha'ani Imach, meaning the poor person who is with you. meaning the people that live in your city come before other people in other cities. And then, okay, so that's why the Torah is using all these words to teach us that the mitzvah tzedakah of lending money is by a Jew and a poor person, and imach, the one that, like the Gemara says, the expression, aniye ircha, the poor people from your own city come before poor people from a different city.
Rabbi.
Yes.
What if the person who's a goy is a God-believing goy, a God-fearing goy? Then
charity begins at home.
Isn't that like
no, no, it's not. Because according to Halacha, goy has to believe in God anyway. He's not doing anybody a favor. He has to believe, what?
If somebody needs to give money to relatives, but not in the same city.
No, relatives come first.
Even the other city.
Then before poor people in other city, yes. Meaning, like he says, when the person comes, it has to be imach, and you have to treat him imach with you, meaning also the Gemara learns out that you can't embarrass the person, he should feel like it's you. Imach, that it's the person like you, just like you wouldn't want to be embarrassed, and so on and so forth. Now, I mentioned this many times, it happens very often when these people come in to shuls to ask for money, and you know, people say, go work, what are you coming for money, why don't you go work for a living, and all that. It says, in it's brought down in Sfarim, and this is just a very, if you want to even call it a selfish attitude, which is beneficial for a person's self-interest. When a person asks for money, if you're going to start making calculations, does the person deserve it? Don't they deserve it? Are they poor? Are they not poor? Maybe they don't. Maybe they're not honest. Maybe they are honest. You know, you start thinking all the excuses that the Yetzer Hara comes to a person to say, hey, maybe, why should you give the money? You know, maybe he doesn't deserve it. So a person has to understand that God works, like we learned many times, mida keneged mida, deed for deed. The way you act to others, that's the way God acts to us. When we start making calculations and reckonings, if somebody else deserves that I should give them tzedakah or not, so then God makes the same calculations with us. And God says, 1 minute, you're also asking tzedakah from me. A person, every person is asking tzedakah from God. Except the Gemara says a tzaddik. The Gemara says in Kedushin, a tzaddik is a birei lev, the strong-hearted person, harachekim mit tzedakah, who are far from tzedakah. The Gemara says that only refers to a tzaddik. Because, to explain it in practical language, if a guy works for you, guy works for you, has a job, you give him a job, he works for you. At the end of the week, he comes and asks for his paycheck. He's not asking for tzedakah. He's asking to get paid for what he did. What is the concept of tzedakah? You don't owe the guy anything. He didn't do anything for me. I don't owe him anything. Okay, I'm giving him free money, so to speak. So the Gemara says, a tzaddik who does everything Hashem wants him to do, then he comes to God at the end of the day and says, okay, God, listen, I did what you want me to do, now pay up. Health, wealth, happiness, all good things. But a worker that sleeps on the job, comes late, barely shows up, barely works, doesn't do a good job anyway. So then when he comes to the boss and says, hey, give me a check, the boss says, I'm not going to fire you, but I want you to know I'm giving you tzedakah. I'm not paying you. I'm giving you tzedakah. Okay? And your tax returns, you could write it as charity allowance rather than salary. So the same thing is the way Hashem works. The Gemara says, we daven, we say in Slichas especially, L'cha Hashem Atzdaka. We say to God, you know, you are the Mr. Tzedakah, we're asking you for tzedakah. So basically, when a person comes and davens to Hashem for all good things and davening and everything else, we are basically asking Hashem for tzedakah, because we don't deserve it. We're not behaving as well as we should. We're not doing the mitzvahs as well as we should. So we're coming to Hashem, we're saying, God, we're asking you for tzedakah. So God looks down from heaven and says the following. If you give tzedakah without asking if they deserve it or not, so Hashem says, then I will give you tzedakah, whether you deserve it or not. But if you're a person that asks 1 minute, maybe you deserve it, maybe you don't deserve it, maybe you don't, you know, well, why should I give it? So God says that I'm going to act like that to you. And if God, Hashem acts like that to us, then we're never going to get anything. Which explains what the Gemara says in Baba Basra, and it's brought down in Shulchan Aruch, Rabbi Lazar, Yoyev Pruta La'ani, Bahadir Matzla. The Gemara says the famous Rabbi Lazar first would give tzedakah to a poor person, and then he went to Davin. So he quoted a pasuk in Tillim, "Ani b'tzedek echze panecha," meaning I through tzedakah will see your face. But what's the explanation of it? Okay, he quoted a pasuk in Tillim, but what's the reason? The reason what we just said: davening, you're davening to asking Hashem for tzedakah. So if before davening we give tzedakah, so then Hashem will give us tzedakah. But if we don't give tzedakah, why should Hashem give us tzedakah? Yes, ma'am.
If you know that the person will use that money, though, for something like drugs or something that's not that, and you
then you're not doing them tzedakah.
You can't prefer to give them like food or
then,
something.
Then
else.
You're not. Then you give them food.
So it's okay to say, you know, I'll give you some food instead of giving them money.
You want to be a nice guy and let a little kid play with a knife. The kid asks for a knife or a gun. You say, you know, I'm going to be a nice guy. I'm going to give it. You're not being a nice person. If the person is going to use the money for the wrong things, obviously it's not a good thing. But that's what we're talking about over here. We're talking about the entire concept of a person giving tzedakah. The person understands that we don't make a cheshbon. Hello? Then Hashem doesn't make a cheshbon with us if we don't make the reckoning with others. So therefore, the pasuk says like this. In fact, 1 second. In fact, it's brought down in Tzfarim that the word tzedakah, tzedek, 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 tzedakah comes from the word tzedek, which also means judgment. Okay? Or we say tzedek umishpat mochen kisechot is a pasuk. So it says, tzedek, tzedakah has to be done in a way of a mishpat. The ideal level of tzedakah is when a person has money, they have to think to themselves, how much do I really deserve from God's estate? In other words, how much am I entitled to from Hashem's money that He's giving me? I'm not so good minimal, and everything else belongs to somebody else. That's one of the definitions of tzedakah, which also means judgment. The person has to make tzedek u'mishpat, to make a judgment of how much they deserve and how much really should be going to everybody else. Yeah?
Rabbi.
Yeah?
You haven't yet touched on the working world. Okay, the boss, the people who are working, whatever the work you do, from teaching to salesmanship, whatever,
no.
Selling cars. What about a guy, he's getting $500 a week salary, and he sells Cadillacs and Chevys for...
Lewis, so what's the question?
Okay, I want to know, the boss, at the end of the week, and gives him... another $100 above his $500 because he did such a good job that week selling cars. What is that in your game that you're playing tonight? Tzedakah, God, money, and
the game I'm playing tonight.
Is there something with the working world that you're leaving out?
If you're giving more money than the guy deserves, it's tzedakah. A bonus is tzedakah. When you pay him his salary, it's not tzedakah. There's also another interesting thing they bring down, that it says in the pasuk, milvad eilas habeker, in addition, besides the carbon of the morning, you have to bring a carbon musaf. Okay, that's, it speaks about karbanis. So it says in Sfarim, he brings on Me'amleyes, brings on over here, that the word milvad stands for malve la'ani b'shas dochkei. The word milvad, mem lamed beis dalet. Malve la'ani b'shas da'ichkei. If you lend money to a poor person in the time of his need, it's eilas habayker, is considered like a carbon that you brought in the morning. So it says, milvad eilas habayker, milvad, that by giving tzedakah at a time when a person needs, like the Rambam writes, the highest level of tzedakah is to help out somebody who's falling, you know, because a guy is tripping, you know, you hold them, they can, but once they fall, it's hard to pick them up. It's the same thing it says, the mitzvah of lending money is especially to somebody who's falling in business, like no cash flow. And if they don't get the loan, they'll close up shop. But if with a loan, they can get back on their feet and and do everything possible. So it says that's the concept of the loan, which is actually, we said, a korban, helping a person get back on the feet. And they also say, as ha'ani imach, meaning, im kesef talves as ha'ani, if you lend money to the poor person, imach means it's good for you too. Imach means it's you. In other words, the poor man does more for the rich man than the rich man does for the poor man.
But about this, very simplistic way of seeing that the reality does not fit at all with what the Gemara explains.
Which reality?
Like, people are rich, they don't give. The poor one helps the most, the poor. A tzaddik is with 10 children, doesn't have what to eat most of the time. I don't know how the balance is working from the book to reality. And I know there's a lot of, and you just said, because the tzaddik does God's will, so God's going to fulfill his will. But then you see a lot of rich people that don't give, and they still make more and more and more money. So what, God gives them the funds because they merit more? And you see people poor giving to sharing what they have, because they have brothers and sisters.
That question was asked by David HaMelech a few thousand years ago.
Oh, she was there.
Wasn't
she there, John?
But the problem, hello. The problem is, there's a few issues that people don't seem to keep in mind. Number one, what is wealth? I'm going to throw out a few questions. What is wealth?
Happiness.
What is reward? Okay. And who is to judge what is happiness, what is wealth, and what is reward? Meaning as follows. First of all, the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, as everybody knows in the fourth Perek, Heizahu Asher Asameach B'chalkei. Wealth is content. Those of you that remember, the older generation, the younger generation probably only heard of him. There was a guy called Howard Hughes. Ever hear of him?
Yeah.
He was a very, very wealthy man. But as everybody knows, at the end of his life, he became segregated. He locked himself up in his room. He didn't let anybody come. He was afraid everybody was going to kill him. He had billions of dollars. In those days, billions of dollars. And yet, money-wise, he had a lot of money, but he wasn't rich. Because he was leading and living a miserable life. Hashem has cheshbeinus. Hashem's perspective and perception of life is much different than ours. In fact, it's relatively, if you can say, it's even opposite to ours. Okay? Now, when Hashem gives a wealthy person money, let's say, there could be a lot of reasons why the person has money. Either because God wants to try him out as a manager of the estate. A lot of times it could be that God wants that the person should be tested with wealth. A lot of times, Hashem wants to reward the person with wealth for the actions they did, good actions that they did, but that wealth is coming off in the world to come. There's the famous story in the Gemara, one of the wives of the great tzaddikim of the Gemara. They were very, very poor. And she couldn't feed the kids. And she finally went to her husband and said, listen, you daven for everybody else, you're going to daven for us. You know, enough is enough already. So the Gemara says he went out into the field and he davened to Hashem to give money. And a hand came out from heaven with a golden leg of a table. Okay, the rabbi took the money, brought it home to his wife. She was very, very happy. She said, tomorrow I'm going to sell it. We'll be able to support ourselves for life. That night, the Gemara says she had a dream. They're sitting in Gan Eden with all their friends. See, by us we're going to be sitting in Gehenna with all our friends. But they were sitting in Gan Eden with all their friends. And she saw that everybody was sitting at a four-legged table. And their table had only three legs. So she understood that this money is coming from somewhere. So she went to her husband. She said to him, "Give it back. Take it back. I don't want it. I don't want to have anything to do with this." So the Gemara says he went back into the field, and the Gemara says a bigger miracle happened, that a hand came out from heaven and took it back. Because normally when Hashem gives, he doesn't take back. So the Gemara says it was a bigger miracle that Hashem took it back than the fact that Hashem gave it in the first place. It's a Gemara. The Gemara tells us a true story. Now, the story, the point is that the way Hashem rewards and punishes, you know, people think that people that have a lot of money are very happy. Most of them are miserable.
Okay. Speak about helping other people.
I know, but think. So sometimes people, you ask the question, why does God? I heard one guy tell another guy that he was screaming at why he doesn't give tzedakah. He said, God took money and he stuffs it down your toilet bowl. I mean, he's screaming at him. If Hashem gives money to somebody, sometimes it could be the person has the test of what to do with the money. Sometimes it's a reward for what the person does. Or as the Gemara says, the test of wealth is harder than the test of poverty. So many people, the Gemara says, Hashem rewards in this world, and therefore in the world to come they have nothing. Many people suffer in this world, but in the world to come they have everything. So when you ask a question, why is it that there are many people that don't know how to give tzedakah, and they don't give tzedakah, and they don't want to give tzedakah, and they're mean, miser, cruel people, and yet they're stuffed with money. Okay? And other people, that if they would have money, they would know how to give it. So first of all, most of the time it's only until they get the money. When they get the money, all of a sudden they forget how to give it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, everybody says, if I would have a lot of money. Once they get the money, they don't know how to give it. So you can't ask the question, why is it like this or why is it like this? Because that's only Hashem's business.
No, this I know, but I'm saying what we learn, I look very much in opposite to what reality is. So it's like we look naive when we learn something so clear and so pure, and then we go into reality and we see something.
What's reality? That's what I'm asking you. Is the world reality or is this reality?
Both.
No.
Well, you have to take the vessel.
This is, excuse me, this is, no, you're not looking from a Torah perspective. Because Torah is reality and world is sheker.
Okay, let's go from Torah is reality and world is sheker. But you go and you see people very, very wealthy and they're not giving money. And the Torah has to say to you, I'm testing those people with the money.
And they're not giving it.
And then I'll stop giving them money because they're not helping others.
Maybe Hashem will, maybe Hashem won't. This is his business. One thing is for sure, it's not my business. And it's not your business. It's Hashem's business. Let him run the business the way he wants to.
But we learned the Torah of Hashem, no? We learned.
I mentioned there is a very old philosophical question. Mm-hmm. And think before you answer, because if you answer the wrong answer, I'm going to scream at you. Think before you answer the question. A person should ask themselves the following question. If I would be God, would I run the world differently? Think before you answer. The nature of the person's answer would be, of course I would run it differently. Because I wouldn't make anybody sick, and I wouldn't make anybody poor, and I would run the world completely different. Whoever says that is a total apikaris, not a mini apikaris, a total non-believer, a total apikaris in God, because if you believe in God, God's running the world the best possible way. Just because I don't understand what God's doing doesn't mean God's wrong. It means I'm wrong. Hi to Rebbe, when I was a kid in Chicago, I was like, how old were you? Maybe 9, 10 years old. And you know, kids learn Gemara, and you don't understand the Gemara, so you say, hey, Rebbe, the Gemara doesn't make sense. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't make sense. He wasn't a Chassidish guy, he was a Misnagin, in fact. But if a kid in class said, Rebbe, the Gemara doesn't make sense, he threw us out of class for 2 minutes. He said, get out of class. Mm-hmm. Called us back in 2 minutes later, he said, I want you to understand. Don't say the Gemara doesn't make sense. You don't make sense. The Gemara makes sense. You're the problem, not the Gemara. If God doesn't make sense, it's not God's problem, it's our problem. If Torah doesn't make sense, Now, if world is not reality, that's world's problem. It's not God's problem. Olam means he'alam, concealment. Olam is sheker. So there is the reality of the world. The reality is Torah. Everything else in the world that doesn't follow Torah is false. So when you have a question, one second, why is it like this? Why is it like that? What's going on? That's God's business. And I just want to mention one more thing over here that Mefarshim explained, that the uniqueness of a loan, we mentioned it briefly before, is sometimes you want to give tzedakah to somebody, but they're embarrassed to take it. So the Torah says, you know what? Give it to them as a loan, officially as a loan. In your mind, you don't even intend to take it back, because you're giving it to them, but if that's the only way they'll accept it, is with a loan, so in case of talva, give it as a loan. What?
I just want to say quickly, you said if you, your question is, as I understood it, you said if you were God, you wouldn't say what is God doing right or wrong, you're saying if you were God, would you do things differently?
If you would be God, you would run the world exactly the way God's running it. Yeah.
You told that somebody's give another answer as is before. Okay, but when Magician Magi asked his students this question, as only Alter Rebbe answered in this way, and they were very big tzaddikim and very big chachamim and everything.
The Magi didn't ask his student the question, if you would be God, would you run the world differently? You never asked him that question.
Question like
this. Never such a question.
But only Alter Rebbe answers it in the answer.
I want to take you back, everybody here.
Okay, make it fast.
1945, when the atomic bomb was dropped on Japan, and all my Marine buddies and I, we were in the Pacific.
Okay, Bikitsunu.
Wait.
Make it fast, Nu.
Wait. We got up and we yelled, why didn't he throw those atomic bombs on Germany and on Italy and on Russia? Why did he wait so long? Because Russia hated us.
Okay. We're not learning history now. There's one more point over here about this whole thing, by the way. This doesn't negate, the Rebbe explains in many places, by the way, this doesn't negate and take away the fact that a Jew has to have complaints to God why he does things. One thing has nothing to do with the next. In other words, a Jew, because God says, I want you to complain to me. It says in Torah that Hashem says, I want you to complain to me. Meaning, Hashem says, you have to complain to me why I killed 6 million Jews and why I'm doing this and that and all the terrible things. But at the same time, a person has to understand that the lack of knowledge and lack of understanding of why God did it is not God's problem, it's our problem. But Hashem says, I want you to scream at me and yell at me why I'm not doing it. In fact, it says that there's a famous story of two chassidim that came in, and one chassid said to the Rebbe, you know, Rebbe, what do you want? The Rebbe asked him, what do you want? And he says, I want this yid, a good friend of mine, has no panosa, I need a bracha for him. And then the chassid went in and was asking only about himself. You know. So Hashem wants that a person should scream at Hashem, especially for somebody else. Okay, right. So now the pasuk says like this. In a way, you can't take interest. There's one more very nice vart. There's one very beautiful vart that he brings, I don't know from who it is, but he says, the word ani, if you look at the word ani, the letter before ani, before ayin, the letter in the Aleph Beis, before ayin, is samach. The letter after nun, no, I'm sorry, the other way. The letter after ayin, in the Aleph Beis is pei. The letter after Nun is Samach, and the letter after Yud is Chof, which is Kesef. You have the word Ani, Ayin, Nun, Yud, and you take each letter after the Ayin, after the Nun, after the Yud, is the union of Kesef. And then, well, it shows that the concept is a person should not brag about the amount of money that he has because that he has a lot of kesef, because it's really, really next to the yoni, it belongs to the yoni. And then he says, he takes even the word oishir, which is wealth, ayin vav shin resh, and he says each letter could be used for rich or poor. When ayin is ani or ashir, shin is sar, a shuffle, officer or low person. Resh could be rosh, head, or rosh, reshin, which is poor. So even all the union of kesef and ani, they're all interconnected, and it could be done either way. It could be used kesef for the ani, or a person should not hide himself from the poor person, and so on. Okay. So
what rabbi was that he put all of those money in front of him before he davened?
What? No, before he learned, you mean? Okay. So the pasuk says, when you lend the money, Reisila Kinesha, you shouldn't be like a creditor, meaning you shouldn't ask the person, like Rashi explains, you're not allowed to come to him when you know he doesn't have. Okay, you should make it like the semen all of Kanesha. The Torah is saying, Rashi, the way Rashi explains it, that you should make it as if you didn't lend them the money.
That's what a Jew.
Now this is it. One second. This is a very halachically, it's a very fine line, because you have a lot of times people lend people money and they refuse to pay it back.
They take advantage.
So a Bezdin has to, a court has to make the clear cut definition of when a person is taking advantage or itaka doesn't have. I mean, you know, there's a difference, but the Torah says, Leisiya Lekanesha, you're not allowed to be like a creditor. And the Rashi explains, because the Mata Yadeya She'ein Lei. If you know the person doesn't have money, Rashi says, Alti Deima Olav Kilo Vasani, you shouldn't think I lent the money, you should think you didn't, as if you didn't lend the money. Okay, then Rashi says, and the word nashechti, you're not allowed to take interest. So Rashi says, well, we said that it bites you, and you get the poison, you know, a little bit later when the payment comes. So basically, the Torah is explaining, you're not allowed to take interest from a Jew. Now, the famous question is, how does everybody do it? So the answer is, there's a legal loophole, like selling chametz is a legal loophole, and prosbul is a legal loophole. The concept of what's called heter iska. Heter iska means, basically in a nutshell, it's complicated, but in a nutshell, heter iska means that I'm not lending you the money. I'm investing money in a business. And whether you make or lose, I get back the money. In other words, if I can invest money in your business, I'm not lending you money, I'm investing money in a business, and I make up with the guy I'm investing with, no matter what happens, I want a return on my money. So it's not a loan. In other words, rather than becoming a loan, but there's a lot of complications that to iska, it's not so simple. If you have land, you don't own land. I mean, it's a lot of halachic complications with, then there's another heter. There's another heter that says, that poskim use, not everybody agrees with it, and that is the concept of a corporation. When you borrow money from a bank or pay interest to a bank, like mortgage deals, mortgage payments and all that, so according to many opinions, a corporation is a non-existent entity. Like, you know, you're not personally responsible for the corporation. There's no personal liability. If you have a corporation, the reason why people make a corporation, that there shouldn't be any personal liability. So basically, a corporation is nobody. So I'm not borrowing or paying money to a Jew. I'm paying money or borrowing money from a nothing, a non-existent entity. So according to many opinions, there's no problem with interest from banks or things like that if they're a corporation.
Even if
everybody's a Jew. There's leniencies. I'm not saying ribis is a very complicated halach in Shulchan Aruch. There's a whole two prakim in Bava Metzia that talk about interest and neshech and ribis and all this stuff. And there's a lot of laws we're learning in the Wednesday night shiur about Hilchos Shabbos. Sometimes you can have ribbis in things that you're even unaware of.
On Hector Iska,
Iska means, well, I just want to explain. Heter means permissiveness. Right. Iska means business. So Iska means it becomes a business. So it's not a loan.
So not it's only it protects your principal, but also the profit you're going to get.
Correct. Right.
Regardless if the guy makes
correct
it or breaks it.
Correct. So it becomes an investment rather than a loan. That's the whole concept of Heter Iska.
Are you allowed to ask collateral against that too?
We're going to learn about collateral in a second.
What about rent? You rent a space to somebody that's not an Ikes.
Hmm? Why is that a loan?
If you're renting a place to a Jew.
No. You're taking payment for... If I sell you something, you can't take payment? It's not ribbis.
Yeah, but if that Jew doesn't have money to pay for the rent, what do you just...
Oh, you mean you're allowed to go after them for the rent? Yeah, you are. I know it's going to help you too much, but... Yeah. Okay. Okay. Now the Torah discusses another aspect of it. The Hashem says like this: "In chaver tachmel samas riachem." If you take your fellow's garment as security, meaning collateral. In the olden times, it was customary that if you lent somebody something, so you took collateral. I mean, today also, it's a different collateral today. They would take objects as collateral. So it says, Ad bay ha-shemesh tivishivenulei. At sunset, until sunset, you should return it to him. Meaning, like Rashi explains this whole thing as follows. You're allowed to have it, say during the day, meaning like this. What happens if you take a day garment as collateral? So you have to give it back to him during the day, and you could take it for the night as collateral. As soon as day comes and he needs it, you have to give it back to him. So basically, you're taking collateral, but whenever the guy needs it, you give it back to him. So in the first semester, what do you gain by taking the collateral then? You always have to give it back. So then, what do you gain about the collateral? So the answer, in halacha, there's a few things that there's a benefit for it. Number one, when the sabbatical year comes, all debts automatically fall off. But if there's collateral, you can keep the collateral. Secondly, if the borrower died, you can keep the collateral because the kids can't get it. Because there's a lien on it to you. So granted, even though the guy's alive, you have to give it back to him whenever he needs it. Or as we'll see in other psukim, you're not allowed to another place in Chumash, you're not allowed to take collateral utensils that they need to live from, like food or mills or things like that. But nevertheless, there's an advantage of taking a collateral. Number one, the person feels the pressure of having it to pay it back. And secondly, Shemitah doesn't undo the loan. And if the guy dies, at least he'll have the collateral set, that the kids won't get it. Yeah?
Rabbi, what do you think happened...
I don't know.
...to this rabbi in New York City in the 1930s at the height of the Depression? My father didn't work for 14 years. We were living on a street called Avenue D.
Okay, Mazel Tov.
I came home from high school... And I found our tables and chairs and beds on the street. The rabbi threw the beagles out of their apartment because my father didn't pay rent for several months. A rebbe. Now, what about my father and mother? They were as good a Jews as anywhere in the world.
Mm-hmm. Very sad.
They were religious. They did everything a Jew supposed to do. My mother had 2 cents. She'd give you a penny. Beggars used to come to our door, and she always had sponge cake for her.
What is your question?
You know, there's a story. There's
what
a
happened to the rabbi? That's my question. What was teaching with the rebbe?
That's God's. That's God's business.
God's business.
God deals with it.
I thought you knew.
There's a famous story with the rebbe's wife, the rebbe's Chaimushka. She for in the later part of her life, for health reasons, she had to go for walks. So the guy that used to drive her to, like, to the boardwalk that she would be able to go for health reasons, she used to walk. So one time, in the normal way that you would drive, there was a detour. And it ended up that they had to take side streets, you know, to go away from the detour. So all of a sudden, they drove by this apartment, and they saw the people were carrying furniture out of the house and putting it into the street. So the Rebbetzin told the driver to stop the car, and he should go find out what's going on. Because it looked like there's a family outside crying. It was like a very funny thing. So the driver went out and he asked what's going on. He found out it was a Russian couple, in fact, that didn't pay rent for a few months. And the landlord evicted them. And Imamish took the stuff and threw it into the, was taking it out into the street. So he came back, told the Rebbetzin that this was going on. So the Rebbetzin said, find out how much rent they owe. So he went and he found out it was a few months, it was a few $1,000, whatever it was. So she wrote out a check and she gave it to them and said, here's the rent that they owe, and take them back into the house. Now, see, sometimes, you know, you have people that help, and sometimes you, but when Hashem, but, being in the Beis Din, I can tell you that it's hard from both sides. What should a person do? They're never getting rent. What should they do? They need to pay payments that they need to pay, expenses. What do you want them to do? They're relying on this money too. So I'm not saying who's right and who's wrong. I'm just saying it's a very difficult thing. But in Shulchan Aruch, there are laws of eviction, how you're allowed to evict. I'm talking Torah law. When to evict, how to evict. There's a bunch of the whole section of Shulchan Aruch, when you can throw somebody out of the house or not. But it all, you know, a person has to follow the ways of Torah. Maybe this rabbi went to a Beis Din and they asked the Shaila and they told me you could throw him out. Maybe, I don't know what happened.
A family with four kids.
I don't know what the story is. I'm just telling you that it's not so simple from both sides.
If I had a gun, I'd have killed him.
At least you wouldn't be here now. Okay. So now,
No. Oh, I know he didn't have.
Now, it's always, when it comes to lending, it's late already, when it comes to lending money, there's a lot of dinim involved in loaning. The whole Chesh Mishpat is full of malven, leiva, lender, and borrower laws. But Bechlal, just to discuss some practical things which are very important, if you ever lend somebody money, never trust anybody. Not even family. Which means, when you lend, by the way, this is in halacha. When you lend somebody money, it should all be written. It should all be documented. Either with the signature of two witnesses, or the person's signature, which is even better than two witnesses. But you should never... Somebody was in my office today, he told me he lent somebody $45,000. And he trusted the guy who was friends, and never saw the money. You know, I'm just telling you, you have to know, like this, if you have writing... Because the truth is, if I lend you $50,000 and there's no documented proof, and later I say, where's the money? And you say to me, what money? What are you talking about? I will never win in court because I have no proof that you owe me the money. I'm a great guy. I lent you the money. You're a mamzer. You know I lent you the money. You know I lent you the money, and you just don't want to pay me back. So, but you know what? What can Beis Din do? Beis Din can't do anything. There's no proof. You can't extract money with no proof. So Halacha says, number one, anytime there's a loan, and even, listen to me, I've heard, spoken to many people, even when you lend money to relatives, you should always, because then it's clear. Torah demands, everything should be clear, because then you don't get into fights. If things... Right, but less fights than if it's not clear. At least if you have a document, the guy can't say, you never lent me the money. At least you have proof. So then it's possible to put liens or to do what? It's possible to do something.